Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and reading verses 6 to 10. As we know, Paul had to leave Thessalonica pretty early in terms of the starting of the church, and went and stayed at Athens and waited for news to come, because he had dispatched Timothy off to see how things were. And this passage speaks to us about Timothy's return and the report that he brought. Chapter 3, verses 6 to 10. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. So far the reading of God's word. The people of God, waiting is always difficult. I know, because I gave exams and students have to wait for their grades. And so many emails. Did you mark my test? What did I get? I can't stand it. I need to know. And so I let them stew for a while. They'll post them soon. And so I did. And of course, some are relieved, some are not so relieved. But waiting is not easy for us. And as I say, especially when the news is pretty important, maybe medical results. And so our minds, you know, going to overdrive, and we start spinning all kinds of scenarios. And which only makes the waiting more stressful. Well, that's what Paul experienced as he was in Athens. He's waiting to hear news about this young church at Thessalonica that were facing struggles, facing persecution. And he's waiting. Or perhaps nowadays, you know, people go missing, especially children. And you can just imagine the pain and the heartache of parents waiting for news. You know, I remember an incident in my childhood that I went out and time flew and I didn't go home. And darkness came, and I didn't go home, because they said, "Well, we'll give you a ride on a bike, so just wait a while." But they had to fix the bike first, and so, as kids were, we just waited. And so it got dark, and so when I came home into our street, horror of horrors, there was a police car outside the house. So that shook me up a lot. Oh no. And so when I got into the house, they had called the police. They thought I was missing. And, you know, my father was in the army. So when you hear about drill sergeants, well, he was like that. So very strict. And so I was trembling coming into the house as to what the response was going to be that I'd caused this, you know, unrest and concern. But I didn't get spanked when spanking was in. But all I got was a hug. And I'm thinking, you know, this is strange. Why am I getting a hug? Why am I not being told off? Why am I not being spanked, you know, for being so foolish and staying out and causing this concern? But what it communicated to me was that in all of the strictness of being raised and the hardness that appeared that way anyway from my father, that there was a genuine love and a concern. And nothing communicated that more than that incident, that I had created such struggle and stress for them, but the response was of love and an embrace. Perhaps the younger brother had the same experience. Maybe he didn't really know the love of his father towards him. Obviously not, because he thought he could do a lot better by leaving home and being by himself. But when he returned, what was he expecting? But what did he get? Didn't that communicate to him that he had overlooked, he had not seen what was right before his eyes day after day after day when he was there? Obviously he didn't see it because he left. But having caused all of this commotion by leaving and wasting all that he had, and he comes back and he gets an embrace. The thing that my father said was, oh, give him food. Not go up to your bed, you're not going to get fed tonight, teach you a lesson. No, give him food. It's that context that we find here in Paul's response. It's that kind of an encounter that the Thessalonians hear of in these verses with respect to Paul. All of these false teachers saying all of these terrible things about the Apostle Paul. Oh, he was an exploiter. Oh, he was only interested in himself. Oh, look, he left. He doesn't love you. He doesn't care for you. And yet here in these verses, Paul opens up his heart with respect to the love that he had for them. He wasn't out to get anything from them. He was concerned about their well-being. He loved them. Perhaps it's like the two women, you remember, that argued about whose baby had died and whose baby was the one that was alive. And they brought that to Solomon. I mean, how was he going to kind of uncover this web of lies? And you remember what he did. Essentially what he did was uncover the one that really loved the child. It was that woman. It's her love that led her to say those things. Let her have the child that he might live. But all the arguments before that was, oh no, this is my child. Oh, she's a liar. Her child died. She's just after my child. I mean, that's the way she was viewed. That's the way she was presented to Solomon by the other woman. That's the way Paul was presented to the Thessalonians. He doesn't care. He's an imposter. Look, he's gone. He's forgotten about you now. It is these persons that truly express the love that Paul had for the Thessalonians and the love that we need to have. We can't have hidden agendas. There needs to be a genuineness about our faith and our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It must not be about, oh, what can we get from Christ? What can we get from the church? What can we get or what agenda can we push? No, no, no. There has to be in each and every one of us, there has to be a genuine love for the gospel, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the people of God, that we have no hidden agendas. There's plenty of those in the world. We don't need them. What we need is a genuineness of heart and soul. So the question is, put yourselves in the apostles' shoes. How is it that we respond to others? How is it that we respond to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it dear to us as it is to the apostle? As it is to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do we hold ourselves as those that will use the church for our convenience? We don't really care about its well-being. Of no concern to us. No. Now, as the song puts it, I love thy kingdom, Lord. Just as if it was our very own. And so we see that response then of Paul is, first of all, of the joyful news. That's what he rejoices in. When Timothy comes and tells him the news, then it brings such relief. It brings such joy into his heart. The joy of the father of the prodigal, the joy of my father, me returning, the joy of any parent whose child returns from a wayward path. That's what he had. And what is it? What makes up this joy? Well, first of all, because of their love. He talks about the love that they had for him and the love. Good news of your faith and love. And that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly designed to see us, as we also to see you. That's what he was thankful about. That's what he was overjoyed about. They loved. Understand that it wasn't Paul saying, oh, I'm so glad you love me. I feel so good now. No, no, no. Connected with that was everything that he told them. That they saw him as a servant of God. And they trusted what he said. They believed what he said. That's what he was so joyful about. How wonderful are the feet of those that bring good news. And so when you embrace them and you accept them, you're accepting what they bring. It's not that, oh, they liked Paul, but they didn't like what he was saying. No, no, no. The two things went hand in hand. When you didn't like what Paul was saying, you didn't like Paul either. That's why they're persecuted. That's why they wanted to get their hands on him. When they loved Paul, it was because the love of what he said, what he brought to them, which was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his message. They had love for the missionaries and firmness of faith. And Timothy relates that in spite of the persecution on account of Paul and the gospel, the church had great love for Paul and even longed to see him again. They weren't thankful that he's gone. Oh, we're glad he's gone and all the trouble that we had because of him, it wasn't worth it. No, no, no. No, they cared about him. They missed him. Though in all of the struggles, they didn't lose their love for Paul. They didn't give up their faith. What a blessing it is when such love exists and flourishes between members and leaders. The unity of love that is based on the unity of faith. Nothing separates us from God's love, and nothing should separate our love from our leaders and from our fellow Christians. There needs to be that common love and mutual love that exists between us that is based upon the common faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we understand each other to be a child of God, Christians, that God loves and cares for. But not only that, but in terms of faith. They loved what he preached. It led them to abandon their old way of life. It led some, like the Ephesians, to burn and to destroy their images that they have and the idols that they worship and come to serve the living God and to wait for the coming of his Son. No, it's the gospel that he preached that was so precious. And they loved the gospel. They didn't abandon the gospel because persecution came. No, they held firm. They didn't say, what good is this gospel? Because it's not benefiting my life. Things are not improving. I've got enemies. I may lose my job. I may be persecuted. What good is it to me? Throw it away. I'm not interested in it anymore. It doesn't serve my purposes. That's not the way they reacted. No, they embraced the faith that they heard from Paul. Why? Because they knew that it was the word of God. They accepted what he was saying as the word of God, not the words of men. They didn't see it as originating in Paul's mind, that here was some clever philosopher that brought all of these truths out of his head, and we like that message. No, it wasn't. They came from God. That's what they understood. And they weren't about to abandon them. How encouraging that is, and how we ought to celebrate. Not only in one another, that when struggles come in our Christian lives, we don't abandon the faith. We don't say, what good is this church? I mean, you tell us all of these things, but look at my life. All of these problems that are coming in. It's useless. But we don't hear that. As I said, even when people are sick, even when people are drawing to the end of their life, I don't hear from God's people that the gospel is useless and it brings them no comfort. Quite the reverse. Quite the reverse. And that is a source of great joy and thanksgiving to God. That the faith of the people is genuine. And that they don't love God simply because of what they can get from it. They're not fair weather Christians. And we stand firm. That's what God is writing about the church at Philadelphia. And other churches, you can read those letters, where they were facing very difficult times, small in number, surrounded by enemies. But they stood firm. And God commends them for it. And we need to rejoice in that fact. We need to encourage them. We need to show our love towards them. Everyone ought to know, the church, or our particular church, that we're not interested in simply filling pews. That's not our goal. That we're interested in you. That you might have life and have it more abundantly. That you might come and have fellowship with God himself. Not tell us and we'll pray for you. No, if the Lord Jesus Christ said no to that, we should definitely say no to that. No, our interest is in for you to have communion with God himself, just as we do. And to enjoy him. And to know his power working in your life. Paul wasn't a charlatan. He wasn't trying to get something from this group of people in Thessalonica. He was concerned about them. That's why he says, you know, some people preach a gospel, when he was in prison, some people preach a gospel so vehemently now because they think they're going to get ahead because I'm in prison and they're going to make headway and get in front of me. He said, I couldn't care less. He said, all I'm interested in is the gospel being preached. I don't have a hidden agenda. That's what we should have. I have no agenda to be the best church, to be the biggest church in the area or the biggest church in the denomination. No, we don't have that agenda at all. We don't care. We thank God for all the other churches in our denomination. Those that are bigger and those that are smaller.
We thank God for all the other denominations that are faithful to God's word. That's what we should be about. Rejoicing.
There's also joyful news, he says. And look at the way that he puts it. Therefore, brethren, all of our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord.
So just hearing that news about them lifted up their spirits. They were just so thankful, so joyful. It just made the stress that they had just evaporate. Their hearts were full of strength once again. Remember, Paul's ministry was all filled with struggle and strife. He said we face death all day long, right? All the struggles of life that he was faced with. But this news brought such relief, such relief. I mean, he's over the moon. It doesn't matter what trials we have. But to see genuineness of faith expressed in terms of their love for God and for his servant, to see their standing firm in the face of trials and discouragement, is the greatest news of all. You see, his eyes were focused on them. His concern was about them. It's not what he could get out of them. It's not making them slaves to himself. It's not saying, look how great I am. Look what big church I have. No, not at all. Absolutely not. Which is what he says earlier, right? For what is our hope? In verse 19 and 20 of chapter 2. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you? In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. The church was the apple of Paul's eye. It was like they were the most precious things of all to him. And he would give himself. He would put himself as an offering, a sacrifice, on the altar of their faith, for their faith to be improved and strengthened. He would suffer all of these things. That's what he had an eye on, was their faith. And when he saw that their faith was strong in the face of all of these struggles, in the face of all of these false teachers that were trying to destabilize them and lead them away into bondage, and they stood firm in the defense of the gospel. It filled, not only did it take away the stress and the concern that weighed on Paul's mind as he endured this time of waiting and waiting, but not only did it take that away, but it brought such joy, such boasting, such confidence that he's over the moon. It wasn't about him. It was about them. And so he spoke to the other churches about the Thessalonians with great pride, with great joy. Not in the sense of, look how great I am. Look at that church I planted. Look how well they're doing. No. In terms of God's glory. In terms of God building his church. In terms of God bringing those that were bound in sin into the freedom of the sons of God. That's what he had joy in. That's the joy that we ought to have. The greatest thing, and we say this so often when we have people that make profession of faith, the greatest task that we have as elders, and the greatest delight and the joy that we have, is to hear people come to the council and profess their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for you to share that, when they make a public profession of their faith. That's the greatest part of our church. That's the greatest thing that happens in our church. To see the power of God at work. And not only in certain cases, oh, this person was a down and out and a real criminal, and then they turned dramatically around and came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And look how great that is, almost making them like trophies. No, in every case, whether it's our children that have sat in the pews for years and years and years, and now they come to become wise unto salvation, and they show their love for the gospel, and they embrace it for themselves, that is just as glorious as any other person coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it fills us with joy. And every parent, and every member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to have that joy. Because not only did the Father rejoice at the return of his Son, but as the passage says, angels in heaven over every sinner that repents. Not only on the notorious people, like the Apostle Paul, no, even of children of Christian parents, as they come to faith in due time, is a cause for celebration and joy for us. And we give God all the praise and all the glory. And finally, what does it lead Paul to do in response to this message from Timothy? But he tells us, "For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." So Paul's response was not to take the glory for himself. It wasn't to say, "See, I told you I'm a good missionary. And see, look at the church. I can put another notch, as it were, next to my name for what I have accomplished. Another work that I can hold before people." People are like that. How many people have you brought to Christ? And you kind of look at them and think, "What on earth are you talking about? I mean, what?" Planet are you on? And what gospel are you talking about when you speak in such terms? Or how many churches have you planted? You know, I never hear Paul speaking in that way, do you? No, absolutely not. This is his response. Whatever God does, he does by his grace. He does by the strength that he gives to us. And so that's what Paul is saying. He immediately turns to God. He says, "For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God?" His response to this report was to go down on his knees and thank God in heaven for keeping them, for guarding them, for giving them genuine faith that stands the struggles and the persecution that this world brings. Which is the way God is about Job. "Have you seen my righteous servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth." It was because of the grace of God working. And that's what the Apostle Paul does. He lifts up his prayers to God. He doesn't know the words to express his gratitude. There's so much gratitude that God deserves. He doesn't even know where to begin. This is what the way the psalmist says it, isn't it? About our salvation. "What shall I render to God in the face of his wonderful salvation?" I mean, what can I say to God in the face of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? What words can I find in the languages of the world to adequately express what he has done for me? You cannot. You cannot. And it doesn't stop him. Right? He gives to God all the glory, all the thanksgiving, for all the joy that God has brought into his life, into Paul's life, with respect to what he is doing in Thessalonica. Night and day, he says. Night and day. Praying exceedingly that we might see. So Paul is thankful to God. He wants to give him praise and glory. And he does so through the avenue of prayer. And he tells them that. He wants them to know that it's not because of Paul. It's not because Paul is such a great person. No, he wants them to know that not only is their faith founded by God himself and given by God himself, but also that it's God that is working at work in them. That it's God is in their midst. He wants them to rejoice as well. But that leads also to this desire to see them. He loved them himself. Genuinely so. They weren't just a statistic to him. They were people that he loved. He was concerned about. That kept him awake at night. Just as the concern of children to the parents. They love them. They care for them. They think about them all the time. They think about them when they lie on their beds at night. And they think about their faith. They think about their standing with the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things we don't put down and have a vacation from, because we know how important they are and how we desire that to help them, to guide them, to impress upon them the importance of the gospel so that they may truly believe and not be blinded by this world and led off into temptation. That's what Paul desired to do. He wanted to go and see them. He wanted to embrace them. He wanted to say those words that he's writing himself. He wanted to look in their eyes and to tell them how dear and precious they were to him, and to serve them. To serve them. He wanted them to grow. He wanted them to mature. He wanted them to be even stronger. And so he's desirous to go back to them and perfect that what is lacking in your faith. He's not putting them down. He's not saying, oh, you're just, you know, you're really not that strong at all. No, no. He wants them to grow. He wants them to mature. So he wants to go back. He wants to reveal to them more of the glory of God, more of the glorious truth of God's word and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to enrich their lives even more. As I said, that's the way it is with our children. We're always thinking about them. How can they improve? How can they become better and better? How can we assist them in any way? Most of the time, they don't want to know. We can do it ourselves, thank you very much. That doesn't take away the desire of parents to help. Well, that's the way Paul is. He wants to help. He wants to do whatever he can to strengthen them, to bolster their faith, so that they can stand, even when Paul is not there. He doesn't want to be there watching everything that they do. The parents that get so involved in the kids that the kids can't make any decisions themselves. He's not that kind of a parent, but he wants them to be fully grounded, so that when he's somewhere else, they continue in the faith. So that even when he passes from this life, they stand secure. That's what it is for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't just look for the church in the present moment. We look for the church down in the years to come. We want to so equip the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to, as it were, run it ourselves, and then when we're gone, who cares what happens to the church? No, we want the church to continue. And so we want to strengthen the church. We want to strengthen the young people so that they may know the faith that they have, and love it with all of their heart, so that they will cherish it and they will see the church. It's not about you, it's not about me, even though we are precious in God's sight. It's about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and it being at work in the hearts of people and bringing life and light into their lives. People, God, perhaps we need to ask ourselves those questions. What joy do we have in our own church? What joy do we have in our own brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ? We need to say with all of our heart, I love thy kingdom, Lord. And it begins in the church of which I am a member. And I rejoice to hear views of other churches. We're not in competition with them. We want them to grow. We want them to be established. whether they are near us or whether they're in foreign countries. We don't care. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to do whatever we can to assist and help them to grow and become strong. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the house that you've established here in this place. And our Father in heaven, it is to you that we give all the praise and all the glory for each and every one of those that you have brought to faith. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would continue to bless us first and foremost with your presence in our life, with guiding us and strengthening us, filling us with joy unspeakable, with comfort and peace, with confidence, knowing that we are your children and that we are your servants. And our Father in heaven, we are thankful that we have the privilege of being a church. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might truly love one another, be united in the faith. Everyone interested in a healthy way, in the needs that each has, so that we might truly grow together into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless all of your churches, not only in our own denomination, but with all denominations that faithfully love your word and proclaim your gospel. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless us today, help us to rest and rejoice in you, so that we might be ready and equipped for the week that lies ahead. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand and respond as we sing from